for listening to this message from More to Life Ministries.
On covenant, we've been talking about what it's like to be in covenant with the Lord and in covenant as a family. And this morning, I want to share with you an interesting message when it comes to covenant. Let me ask you a couple of questions. What part does giving play in your following Jesus Christ? What does tithing, or how does tithing, fit into your life as a disciple of the Lord Jesus? And I know how it goes. Oh boy, it's that funny. It's going to be on giving. Yes, because listen, many times we approach this whole thing wrong. We miss the blessing of what God wants to do. Now, according to Christian pollster George Barna, do you realize that just 21% of Christians give 10% or more of their income to their local church? 21%. That means that 8 out of 10 people in a local church give less than 10% of what God gives them in offering. Barna said that 25% give nothing. That means that 1 in 4 of God's people contribute absolutely nothing financially to the kingdom and to their local church. That's astounding. 2 out of 10, only 2 out of 10 would give what God asks. There seem to be, to me, 2 types of givers in the church today. Consumers and investors. Consumers are church folk who enjoy the ministries and the services of the church, the children's ministry, the youth ministry, men's, the women's ministry, the family ministries, the counseling that's offered, the music, the various things that we do as a church, but they share little to no contribution in it. Investors are those who see giving as an opportunity to thank God for what He's done for them and to be a blessing to those around them. They see giving as a part of being a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. They view giving as a kingdom privilege to build the church and further the gospel. So my question for us this morning is, are you a consumer, or are you an investor? Now, a lot of people say, well, preacher, I give my time and I give my talents instead of my money. Can I be honest with you right off the rip? That's not your deal to make with God. Can I say that again? Well, preacher, I give my time and my talents instead of my money. That's not our deal to make with God. God is clear in His Word about giving, as we'll see. And you and I don't get the choice to change up what He said. And when it comes to time and talent versus money, God's the giver of all of that. So the choice isn't either or, it's both and. I'll be honest, I'm not expecting this message necessarily to get a whole lot of amens. Because, listen, John Wesley said that the last thing God tends to touch in His people is the wallet. That's not that God, that's the last thing He touches. It's the last thing we let Him touch many times. Oh, Lord, yeah, I want You to save me, and I want You to forgive me, cleanse my sins, but now don't touch my money. And preacher, don't you dare talk about it. Why is it that there are so few biblical givers today? Well, we'll talk about some different reasons, but let me mention one right out of the gate. Too many preachers, and I'm going to say it's right here. Here's the problem. Right here in the pulpit. Because too many preachers have gone to one of two extremes when it comes to money. Either they fixate on money, and they talk about it all the time, and many times they become wealthy off their people, or they don't discuss it at all out of a fear of man. Well, if I'm going to be a faithful preacher to God and His Word, I have to avoid both extremes. It's not one or the other. My goal is not to get rich, nor is it to cower in fear from preaching, thus saith the Lord. My goal is to honor God by preaching the entire counsel of God, whether it is popular or not. That's the goal. And if you and I love Jesus, we want to hear the whole counsel of God. Amen? I don't want something left out. I want to hear the whole thing. So here's the main point of this sermon in one sentence. One of the distinctives of a true disciple of Christ is a willingness and even a cheerfulness about giving. The reality is if you truly love Jesus, you're genuinely seeking to worship Him. We just sang that. It's all about you. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. If that's going to be true in our life, guess what? It includes my pocketbook. Amen or oh me. It includes my checkbook. It includes my bank account. It includes my car, my boat, my house. It includes it all because He gave it all to me. So if I'm going to worship Him, I can't just worship Him by singing some praise choruses and raising a hand. I've got to worship Him when I get out here and I'm making choices with what He's given me. That's worship just like this. We don't just worship here and then go out and do other things. No, everything we do is worship. So no matter how little or much you make, you say, Lord, I want to honor You with what You've given me. Now I want you to turn with me to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. It's the last book in the Old Testament, right before you hit Matthew. And let me give you some background. As you're turning there, I want to give you some background to this short book by a little-known prophet named Malachi. Malachi lived between 500 and 460 B.C. His name means my angel or my messenger. And apart from this book, we really don't know much about him. Rabbinic tradition suggests that Malachi may be another name for Ezra the scribe, but there's no supporting evidence necessarily for that, but it's part of the tradition. We do know that Malachi had a very difficult assignment. Malachi had the task of saying hard things to God's people on behalf of God. He had to say it to them. He had to say it to God's people. He also had to say it to God's priests, as we're going to find out. And the book Malachi wrote is small, but it's powerful. And it's packed with quite a punch to the followers of Christ as well as ministers of the gospel. Now, I just want to do a quick overview because there's only just four chapters. Chapter 1, in verses 1 through 5, if you want to turn back there with me, and we'll just kind of skim through this. Chapter 1, in verse 2, God says, I have loved you, says the Lord. Isn't that a great start to the book? It's nice to hear that, Lord. He says, I have loved you. And He goes on, and they ask the question, how have you loved us? Yet you ask, how have you loved us? They respond with doubt. Immediately, God affirms His love through this chapter by reminding them of how He cared for them in verses 2 through 5. And in verse 6, if you look, He says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. But if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is your fear of me? What a question for the church today. God asked us the same thing. Where is your fear of me? Where is your reverence of me? Where is your holy awe when you come into the presence of a living God who is a consuming fire? What a question. God says, where is your honor? Where is your fear? In verses 7 through 14, we find that they had become very selfish, very ego-led men who were in ministry for themselves. They weren't valuing the things of God. They were taking the best of the things. He's talking to the priests here. They were taking the best of the things for their own use. They were in it for the position, for the prominence, and the perks. And we still have many like that in leadership today. Many, many people in the pulpit, many, many people in the church, in church leadership, still in it for what they can get out of it. And what happens many times is they give God the leftovers of their time and attention and sacrifice, living for self. I told you, Malachi's sharing some hard words. he's calling them back to God. They were taking the people's sacrifices, and they were keeping the first best for themselves. And it brings us to the question this morning, are we bringing him our best, or are we bringing him what's convenient for us? Are we bringing God the leftovers of our life? Oh, Lord, I'll give you a little bit of time here. I'll show up at church at 10 o'clock. Yeah, we'll have a good time. We'll get a donut and some coffee and hear some good music, make some good preaching. And that's what I'm going to give you, Lord. Here's my little tip of the hat. Here's your tip. Or are we saying, I'm coming back to the heart of worship? Because it's all about you. In chapter 2, Malachi continues to challenge the priests by reminding them what an ideal priest looks like. Warren Wiersbe lays out four things he says that the ideal priest looks like. He fears the Lord and obeys him. He receives the word and he teaches it. He lives out what he teaches and he seeks to turn others from sin. As I read through those things, I said, oh Lord, may those four things be true of me. God, in this same chapter, in verses 1 through 17, he threatens to deal with them in their looseness with the holy things. And to curse their blessings. When you think about that, I think about the scene where Samuel walks into Saul's presence after the defeat of the Amalekites. And Agag, the king, is still alive. And Samuel looks at him and says, why have you profaned what is holy with what is unholy? Because, you see, God had instructed Saul that when they were to defeat the Amalekites, they were to kill everything, including animals. Everything is to be gone. They are not to take any spoils of the war. Everything is to be completely wiped away. And Agag, who was a wicked, profane king, was to be included in that. He was to be killed. And yet, Saul brings him back as a trophy. And Saul strutting with Agag in tow. And Samuel walks in and says, why have you profaned what is holy with what is unholy? Saul calls him and says, hey, let's talk over here. We did what you asked. We did what the Lord asked. We slaughtered. We won the battle. No. But Saul says, yeah, come and sacrifice with me. Come on, let's have a sacrifice. And what does Samuel say? To obey is better than sacrifice. We might say, oh Lord, but I'm doing this. I'm not giving, but I'm doing this. I'm sacrificing this. God says, no. To obey is better than sacrifice. The Bible tells us that Samuel goes back into the scene and he looks at Agag, and Agag says, surely, and I think he did it probably in a mocking way. Surely the wrath of Saul has passed. He's not going to kill me, is what he said. Samuel says the wrath of Saul has passed, but the wrath of God has not. And he grabs a sword and he runs it through and he hacks, the Bible says, Agag to pieces. One of my fears today in the church and in our lives is that we have taken God off of his holiness and made him a buddy. Listen, Jesus is our friend, yes. But that's not something that we take loosely. That's something that we fall to our knees and say, thank you that you would call me friend because I don't deserve it. And yet in your grace, you have forgiven all of my sins, past, present, and future. You have called me a child of God. You and I are now kings and priests in the kingdom. And that doesn't lead me to want to flaunt that. It leads me to want to fall and say, thank you, Lord. Pastors and preachers, especially, we have to beware of using ministry for our own ego and promotion. It is sad today to look at social media and how preachers are elevating themselves instead of Christ. That is a scary thing. Because we're going to stand before the Lord one day, and it won't matter what anybody thinks of my preaching or Carrie's preaching or James's preaching or any other ministry. It won't matter what any other church thought. Oh, I thought they were really good. God says, no, 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 that's not for you to say. I'm talking. And I know I'm going to stand before holy omniscience, and I'm going to have to give an account. That's not lost on me. That's a scary thing. And yet God calls us to be his ministers, and we must be careful as ministers that we not use the things of the ministry for our own ambition or our own laziness. We don't bring what is unholy into what is holy, as Vance Abner, the old revivalist, used to say. We must not be guilty of playing marbles with diamonds. And then we come to chapter 3. And I want you to look with me at chapter 3, verse 1. See, I am going to send my messenger. This is what God is saying. See, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And then the Lord, you see, will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant you delight in. See, he is coming, says the Lord of armies. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who will be able to stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's bleach. He will be like a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And then they will present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will please the Lord as in the days of old and years gone by. I will come to you in judgment, and I will be ready to witness against sorcerers and adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker, the widow, and the fatherless, and against those who deny justice to the resident alien. They do not fear me, says the Lord of armies, because I, the Lord, have not changed. You, descendants of Jacob, have not been destroyed. Since the days of your ancestors, you have turned from my statutes. You have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of armies. Yet you ask, how can we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. How do we rob you? You ask. By not making the payments of the tenth and the contributions. You are suffering under a curse. Yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. Bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. Wow. God tells the people here in verse 1 that he's going to send a messenger. He uses here's a small M, and before the messenger, that's a capital M. And what he's showing us clearly here, the messenger he's referring to, we know, was John the Baptist. But the John the Baptist is going to point to Jesus, who is the ultimate messenger, who would be the Son of God, the Lamb slain for the sins of the world, who would usher in a new covenant. This prophecy clearly has a double meaning. The first part deals with Jesus coming in grace and mercy. The second part deals with Jesus coming in judgment. Notice how God refers to himself in this passage. He calls himself the Lord of armies. That is to be taken seriously. In verse 2, he says, who can endure the day of his coming? Who will be able to stand when he appears? And he says he's going to come, and when he comes, when he comes again, he's going to come like a refiner's fire and a launderer's bleach. Fire burns out impurities. Bleach removes stain. What's he going to purify? Look at verses 3 and 4. He will be like a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and then they will present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. You know what he's going to purify? He's going to purify our worship. It is no mistake that we sang the songs we sang this morning. God wants to purify our worship. Giving is a part of worship. Worshiping God without biblical giving is not acceptable worship, because you and I don't get to pick and choose what we want to include and leave out. God's the one who tells us what acceptable worship is. We don't decide how we'll worship him and say, Lord, I hope that's okay with you. No, if he's the God of all that is, then I kind of say, Lord, how would you have me worship? So I can remember several years ago sitting on the couch in my in-law's home. We were staying with them, and everybody had gone to bed, and I was sitting there, and I said, Lord, how do you want me to worship you tonight? How do you want me to pray? And he said, I want you to ask me to bless these three men. These are three men in my life that have betrayed me. I've forgiven them. I've genuinely forgiven them. But then God says, I want you to ask me to bless them. You know what my answer was? Lord, you got anything else on the list? And then the Spirit of God said, no, no, no. You need to understand something. You haven't truly forgiven someone until you ask me to bless them. Okay. Lord, I don't, can I be honest? I don't feel it. You don't need to feel it. You do it. You obey it. You don't feel yourself into an obey. You obey yourself into a feel. Now I can say right here, Lord, bless them. Yes. Bless them. It's a freedom. Worship without biblical giving is not acceptable to God. You can raise hands, shout amen, and the whole time be robbing God. You can have perfect attendance at church, serve and sing and do all these things, and God says, why are you still robbing me? You say, Paul, this is too strong. Well, you'll have to take it up with God because I didn't write it. I'm not trying to be smart. I'm not trying to be cute. I'm not the cook. I'm just the waiter bringing it to the table. He wrote it. He said it. I have to deal with it too. Is this too strong? Keep listening to what God says. Look at verses 5 and 6. In 5 and 6, God says he's coming against them in judgment for sorcery and idolatry. What was going on? They were playing games with paganism, spiritism, and sexual sin. He's likening the lack of giving to the same thing. You know, I'm not involved in paganism. I'm not involved in sexual sin. Are you giving faithfully? We like to put sins in tears. I'm not on that level. I'm not doing that. Are you robbing God? He tells them, he says, you're lying. You're affecting those in need around you. He repeats himself from chapter 1, verse 6. He says, they do not fear me. When we fear God, we want to follow God. When we fear God, and when I say fear God, I'm not saying God wants you to walk around like, oh, I'm so scared he's going to do something to me. No, no, no. He is a God of grace. But a God of grace, and I realize how powerful he is. He is the Lord of armies who in his grace has decided to love me. I can't get over it. I can't get past it. In verses 7 through 9, look at what he says here. This is the heart of this. He says, since the days of your ancestors, you have turned from my statutes. You have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of armies. And then they say, how can we return? And he says, will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. They said, how do we rob you? And he tells them, you're not giving what I ask. He calls them robbers. He calls them thieves. They said, how are we robbing you? He says, you don't tithe. Let that sink in for me. They're worshiping, they're singing, they're doing God's work. And what does he call them? Thieves. Sabbath. They're suffering under a curse. What is this? I'll give you my opinion. Individually and corporately, we are suffering under a curse of our own making when we don't give back to God what he's asked. Individually, we walk with a lack of peace and fruitfulness in our lives and homes. We wonder, why aren't things happening? Why? Because you're not trusting God. Yeah, but I trust him with my eternity. Well, then can't we not trust him with this? If I can trust him with my eternal security, can I not trust him with a piece of plastic? Christian doesn't let me have folded money anymore. really, though, I mean, let's think about this. Do we not trust Him with our money? Corporately, when we don't do what God's asked us to do, we lack the power of God and fruitfulness in our ministry. In verses 10 through 12, He tells us what to do. He says, bring the full tenth. Not part of it, not half of it, not most of it. Bring the full tenth into the storehouse. Let me tell you something. Do you know that what would happen if every single either family or single person in this church gave 10%, the full 10%? Can I tell you what would happen? We'd have to figure out what to do with all the money. Every church will. If every church's, I know we don't have membership, but if every church's membership or attendance, what have you, would just give 10%, we could help more people, start more ministries, bless more missionaries, begin more churches, and you'd have to get used to all the blessings. Because that's what He said. He said, bring the full tenth that there may be food in my house. And He's talking about not just physical food, but spiritual food, growth and health. And He said, test me in this way. I love the way God words things. He said, test me. Come on, tell me. I want you to. Bring it. That's my the clue translation. Bring it. Come on. Even in, I mean, what He shared up to this point, you have to agree, those are some stout words. You're saying, man, preacher, can we move on from this? Yeah, we're going to. But we got to hear the tough to appreciate the grace. So what God is, He lays down, don't be a thief. Don't rob me. Don't try me. Don't test me. I am God. I am holy. And I am almighty. And I am the Lord of armies. But listen, if you'll return, and you'll do what I'm asking you to do, and you'll bring that full tenth into the storehouse, what's the storehouse of the church? If you'll bring that full tenth, try me, test me. Oh my goodness, I'm going to bless you like you've never seen. I'm going to start blessing you individually. I'm going to bless you as a family. I'm going to bless this church. And I'm going to use you as a blessing in the way Okeechobee, Florida, United States, the world's never seen. Do you trust me? That's what God's asking. Do we believe Him? What a promise. God says, bring it on. Listen, the floodgates of heaven, He says this, the floodgates of heaven will open and blessings you can't measure. They're going to come roaring out like Niagara Falls. You won't be able to measure them. It'll be too much. Do you believe me? Church, do we believe in this morning? Okay, then, that means we have to say more than yeah in the sermon. That means we get the chance to put it to the test. Now, I want to answer just a couple of questions and deal with a few objections that when we hear things like this, we often raise that may have even popped in your head as I'm walking through Scripture, and got a handful of them. The first one is this. Isn't tithing considered old covenant law now under grace? Well, think back with me to when tithing started. We won't turn there, but if you want to jot it down in your notes or what have you, look this afternoon at Genesis 14. In Genesis 14, Abram, who became Abraham when God gave him a new name, Abram meets with a priest whose name is Melchizedek, the king of Salem. It was there that Abram, gave him an offering of a tenth. That's where tithing began. It's the first time in Scripture it's recorded. Understand that Abraham's offering to Melchizedek of a tenth predated the law of Moses. The law had not been given. So tithing is not a part of Old Testament covenant law. Tithing is an eternal principle. So we can't use the Old Covenant, New Covenant argument to get out of it. Because Abraham did it before. Tithing did not begin with the law of Moses, and it was not canceled when Jesus fulfilled the law. When Jesus came, He said, remember what they accused Him of. Oh, He's a lawbreaker. He goes, no, I did not come to abolish the law or to break the law. I came to fulfill the law. And Jesus fulfills the law for us. He does for us what we can't do. None of us are that good. That's why he came. And so by dying on the cross, he took your place. He shed his perfect blood, forgave all of your sin, past, present, future. Through the resurrection, he comes into you to live his life through you. So if Christ is living through you, is he going to keep the commands of God, or is he going to disobey them? Well, of course he's going to keep them. So when we say, well, I'm under grace, right? Praise the Lord. You know what grace means? I give more than 10%. How about that? No. Grace doesn't mean, oh, I'm just going to give the 10. And, you know, hey, listen, if that's where you start, praise the Lord. Don't start 9, start 10. But here's what you're going to find. When you take God up on his promise and you give that 10% and you honor him and he pours the floodgates on you and blesses you, then guess what? You can give more. You become a grace giver. You say, Lord, you know what? My pocketbook's yours. Whatever you want to do. One of Paul, John and James' dad, one of the things Paul taught me early on, he said, Paul, let me give you a piece of advice as you go into ministry. Learn to be a giver, not a taker. There's enough preachers out there taking. You learn to be a giver. He said, I've got $50 in my wallet right now. He said, that $50, he said, 30-some years ago, I did a funeral. And the family came up to me and said, preacher, how much do you charge for funerals? He said, I don't charge for funerals. No. They said, well, we want to give you this $50 anyway. He said, I don't really want it. And they said, no, no, we want to give it to you. You got to take it. He said, well, I'll only take it under one condition, that you'll let me use this to help someone, whoever the Lord puts in my path, with this $50. They said, yeah, fine, do what you want to do. He put it in his pocket. He said, Paul, I've been spending that $50 for 40 years. He said, every time I give it away, God gives it back. Every time I use it for something to help someone, God gives it back. He said, I've always got an extra $50 in my pocket because God keeps doing it. That's the floodgates, folks. That's what God does when you and I say, you know what? I'm just not going to sing about you and listen to a sermon. I'm actually going to believe you and employ it in my life. I'm actually going to take you up on it. Here's another question people ask. What if I don't make a lot of money or I have a lot of debt? Your amount of income doesn't matter. Tithe 10% of it and watch God work. You watch what he does. And as we've said here before, you've heard it, I can do far more with your 90 than you can do with your 100. You won't miss a beat, I promise you. Not only, I know it doesn't make sense. I know, you know, I'm not a math guy, I'll be honest with you. I'm a history English dude, you know. I was not good at math. But I do know this, when it comes to God's economy and God's math, that his 90 is more powerful than my 100. And he will turn that stuff on its head, and you'll say, how did that happen? And you won't know. And you'll just say, it must have been God. So the Lord taught me and Kristen this very early in our ministry. My first ministry out of seminary was working with military personnel, Marines at Camp Lejeune, New River, Air Station, and Camp Geiger. And after the first year of being on staff there, they, you know, it comes time to pay taxes. I thought they'd been taking out tax on me the whole time. They never took out any taxes. I realized I'm owing a whole year of taxes, and nothing's been taken out. I was panicking. Tristan and I talked. We said, what do we do? We said, what we don't do is stop giving. That's what we don't do. No, we still give God that tithe. So, Lord, you know our need. We didn't mean to do this. They didn't mean to do this. We just didn't know. They thought we were taking it out. We thought they were taking it out. But, Lord, we're going to honor you because that's what your word says. You can do more with the 90 than we can do with the 100. So we're just going to keep giving. And I want you to know that tax bill, I don't even know how. You can ask Tristan. She doesn't know how, and she's the brains of the family. God paid it off in 6 months. I have no idea how. I just know he was faithful. Guess what happened the next year? Dad done the same thing. Once again, they thought I was taking it out. I thought they were taking it out. Here we go again. But hey, we'd already been through this. Okay, Lord, time for you to shine. We're going to trust you. Guess what? Paid it off in another 6 months. Here's what I'm telling you. It doesn't matter how much you make, and it doesn't matter how much debt you're in. Your first thing is to honor God. And when you honor God, He will honor you. I promise you. Somebody says, well, can I count my serving and teaching and singing as tithing and not give money? Well, not if you want to be in God's will. I guess you'll make that choice. Again, we don't make deals with the Lord of armies. We just obey. Another question. Can my tithe be sent to a missionary or a minister or ministry other than the church? No. No. Micah 3:10 says, bring the tithes into the storehouse. That is the church. Now, yes, you can give to other ministries above that. But again, this, you know, shell game that we like to play with God, why? Why would you do that? Just do what He says. You know, I remember as my kids were growing up, and I would tell Nate, as a young, Nate, you know what, honestly, dude, life would be so easy. Just do what we say. Caroline, just do. My dad said to me a million times, son, if you would just do, you'd be fine. Anybody else have kids that you've had to say that to? All right? Anybody, you were that kid? All right? That's all of us. But honestly, does God not say that to us? We want to make deals with Him. So, you know what? If you'll just do what I say here, I'll bless you. I used to read the Old Testament as a young man, like in my teens, and I would look at it and say, those Israelites are just stupid. I mean, God delivers them through the Red Sea, and then they disobey, and then God does all these miracles, and they continue to disobey. And did they not get it? I mean, the whole Old Testament is like a big duh moment for Israel. And then the Holy Spirit says, how's it different from you? Yes, Lord. You're right. Thank you for your grace. And somebody might ask, okay, well, do I tithe based on my gross or my net? What do you want God to bless? What do you want Him to bless? How often should I give? Well, that depends on how often you get paid. I recommend 10% per pay period, however often that is, if it's 2 weeks, if it's whatever. Somebody says, well, if I've not been tithing, do I need to pay back tithe? No. 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 I mean, unless you feel led, Zacchaeus did. Right. But there's no stipulation. No, you don't need to pay back tithe. Start today. God doesn't want you to wait to obey Him. And students, you say, well, I don't have a lot of money. Tithe what God gives you. Listen, if you're a teenager and you get an allowance, tithe on it. I promise. You say, well, why? I want to wait till I get married. Why would you want to wait till you get married for God to bless you? Why? Again, last question. What will happen when I start giving? You will find that you cannot outgive God. And you will start to see God's provisions and blessings in ways you never, ever have. So the question for us this morning, I know it's been a really fun message, I'm sure. But truthfully, this could possibly be, not because I preached it or anything, but this could possibly be one of the greatest truths you ever learn in your spiritual life. Because when you start honoring God here, you watch what God does. I'm not saying He's going to make you rich financially. That's not what this is about. But I'm saying He's going to make you rich in other ways that you cannot put a price tag on. And oh my goodness, you'll say, why did I wait? Why did I make these excuses? Lord, thank you for your grace. So based on God's word and God's will for you, what changes do you need to make this morning? Do you need to commit to start giving? Do you need to commit to be a consistent giver? You say, oh, I give once in a while. No. Consistent giving. Do you need to repent for not giving? Do you need, listen, don't fluff that off. It is serious business when God calls it robbing Him. Let's not just fluff that off. Do you need to surrender everything you have to the Lord because He gave it to you? I'm going to ask our musicians to come. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. And you and I have some decisions to make this morning. And you may be here and you don't even know Jesus. And you're thinking, man, I came to this church and this guy's talking about money. All right, well, fair enough. But let me tell you something. Jesus in the Gospels talked about two things more than anything else, money and hell. And I can promise you, Mortal Life is not concerned about your money, but we are concerned about your heart. And so if you're here this morning without Jesus, I would invite you to right where you're seated, sir, ma'am, I would invite you to pray. I'll lead you in just a second, but to pray, ask Christ to be your Lord and Savior and forgive you of all your sins. And listen, He'll do it. He'll do it because He loves you. Remember that passage that started out in Malachi? I have loved you. He loves you dearly. He adores you. And He would rather die for you than live without you. So right there where you're seated, would you just pray, and you can just say these words, and it's not repeating words that say just the intent of your heart, but you can follow along with this prayer, and you can say something like, Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you right now, and Lord, I want to confess all my sins to you. Lord, I'm separate from you. If I die in this condition, I'm going to spend eternity in hell. But Lord Jesus, you came, and you lived, and you died on the cross, and you shed your blood for my sins, and you rose from the dead to give me life. And right here, right now, in this chair, in this place, Lord, I confess all my sin to you. I ask you to wash me in the blood of Jesus and come into my heart and life. Be my Lord and Savior. I give you everything. If you prayed that prayer with me, you mean it with all your heart. I want you to know, on the authority of God's Word, you have been saved. And we want to know about it. Would you please tell one of our pastors or one of our folks that maybe sees around you, can you just tell them, a little later on, hey, I prayed that prayer with that pastor. Hey, I gave my life to Jesus today. For those of us who know Jesus, church, here's our challenge. Will we put our money where our mouth is, literally? Will we say, Lord, forgive me for robbing you. Forgive me for trying to make deals with you. Forgive me for sloughing this off, Lord. These are strong words. But Lord, you invite me to test you, to try you, to trust you. And Lord, this morning, I want to confess that I want to give you everything, pocketbook, checkbook, everything included. I want to surrender it all. Would you quietly stand where you are? Would we all just stand where we are as we close out this morning? We've got a prayer team that if you need to come and pray with someone, you need to come to this altar. It's always open. And I realize what was out. He preached on top. If I go down there, everybody's going to think I'm not giving anything. Don't worry about what people think. Be concerned with what God knows. You're not admitting that you've been a stingy thief the whole life if you come down here, okay? You're just saying, Lord, I want to give it all to you. I tell you what, if it makes you feel better, I'll start it. I'll start it. Lord, we give you everything. So come, if the Lord leads you, if you need to pray with someone, come.
Thank you for tuning in to this message from Mortal Life Ministries. If you would like to learn more about our mission of seeing lives transformed by Jesus Christ, please visit our website at m2lministries.com.